Why don't Americans see prayer as important in their lives? According to some Barna research from 2020, the percentage of Americans that had prayed within the last 7 days, now mind you, this is just one prayer over an entire week, the number was somewhere around 83% in 1996. Yet the most recent research in 2020 showed that it had fallen to 69%. And that fall really didn't start, that trend didn't really start until 2011. So from 2011 to 2020, we saw a huge drop, 14% of people that didn't pray at all in a given week. Church leaders are recognizing this epidemic of prayerlessness as well, even among our churches. Francis Chan actually, at a Passion 2015 conference focused on college students and young adults, made the following statement: "My biggest concern for this generation is your inability to focus, especially in prayer." So why is prayer so hard for Americans, even Bible-believing, church-attending Americans? I think there's many reasons we could cite: busyness, frankly, many false converts within Christianity, godlessness, among other things. Yet I think another reason is because prayer has not necessarily been taught very clearly in our churches as well. Many pastors tell their church members, pray, read the Bible. I've done that countless times from here. But many pastors have not said when to pray, how to pray, and why to pray. We know that people do what they think works. If you tell them, hey, you need to invest in this and your 401k will go well, then usually they'll follow that. Or if you raise your children and do this, this is a lot of times people, if they have proof, if they see that there is something that works, then they will do it. And my part of my job as a preacher and pastor is to encourage you and admonish you in the faith. And the power of the preached word is much more than we realize. It's not because I'm great, but it's because his word is living and active. And through the preached word, he changes our lives and our hearts and our minds if we will only allow his Holy Spirit to do so. So I pray this morning that as we go through this beautiful section of scripture, the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, that we leave 2023 as we finish today, New Year's Eve, that we leave this place changed and charged to go into our following year, our next year, with a renewed vigor in our prayer life and our relationship with the Father. As we've already mentioned, our communication with God needs to be a two-way street. We need to be receiving his word through the Bible, and we need to be praying to him as well to have a good and solid relationship with Christ. But that will only happen through his word, not mine. So my prayer today is that you hear his words and my words fall out. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you open up our hearts and minds. I'm so excited to be in this place today. There's just something about the turnover of a new year, and it's really exciting when it happens on a Sunday like this, either on the 31st or the 1st. Super exciting because it's one of those times where we take a step back from the busyness and the craziness of our lives, and we start to think about our goals, about, you know, maybe what we want to see accomplished in 2024. We finally hit the brakes for a second. We have some time maybe off work or some time with family. We have some time to talk. And we start to realize after the busyness of the Christmas season that, you know, we may have some priorities that need to change. We may have some things that we need to do better in 2024 and that next year. And so, God, I just pray right now that we don't miss this opportunity to reflect on what matters most. You know, we've been talking, like me and my friend over here, Adam, you know, we were talking about our bodies and how we maybe need to take care of ourselves better in 2024. And that's important. Don't get me wrong. We need to take care of ourselves. But may we take this time to think the most about our relationship with you, our spiritual life. It is what matters more than anything else. It's our eternity and our relationship with you. And so may we take this time this morning to not think about all the other things that we may need to change in our lives as well or may need to do better, but may we think about the one we need to know better, and that is you, Lord Jesus. And may you be with us as we go through this great scripture. God, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you for your word, and thank you for letting us gather here to learn about you this morning. And amen. So today we're going to see Jesus teach three aspects of prayer and praying to our Heavenly Father. And the first one is, as we pray to the Father, we should seek the perfect in prayer. The perfect in prayer. Don't be over. I know my handout today is really long. I'm not going to go till 3, so we're okay there. I just want to let you know it's going to be a normal thing, but I tried to give you a lot of things to look through over the coming weeks as you make some plans on how you can pursue Christ more. So starting in verse 1, we see this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So verse 1 is actually an anomaly here, and you'll be You'll probably be surprised as I was to see this is the only place in the scriptures where the disciples actually ask Jesus for a specific teaching. Obviously, Jesus teaches his disciples all kinds of things throughout the gospels, but here's where they actually come to him and say, hey, we want to know about this particular thing. Teach us how to pray. And we see that one of the reasons in the scripture is because John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray. So they were like, oh, okay, well, if he taught his disciples, maybe Jesus can teach us. But I think more pressingly, they saw that Jesus was the greatest example of a prayer, if that is a correct way to use that word, of anyone in the history of the world. They saw that Jesus' prayers had power, that he had passion, that he loved the Lord, that there was a true relationship, and they wanted to have what he had. They saw that in Jesus Christ. So I want to answer our first two questions we went through at the beginning of this message through the life of Christ, namely when to pray and how to pray. So starting number one, when to pray. Well, we've talked about this before when we went through the book of 1 Thessalonians quite some time ago now. We've been in Luke for a long time now. But 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Pray continually. Pray always. So in essence, we should always have an attitude or a heart of prayer, meaning that we should be keenly aware of God being with us at all times. We may not be actively conversing with God back and forth, but we do need to know that he is right there beside us. So our overarching answer to our first question is always. When should we be praying? When to pray? Always. And so continuing to answer that question as we look through this, we see Jesus showing this continual attitude of prayer throughout his entire life. And don't be overwhelmed by all of these. They're in your handout here too. But I just wanted to give you an idea of when Jesus prayed. So we talked about how we should pray at all times. Well, Jesus gives us a lot of examples here. He prays in the morning and by himself. He prays at night. He prays before ministering to someone or a group. He prays at a high point in his life. He prays at the lowest points of his life. He prays for intercession for someone else. He prays before a meal. He prays during trials and pain. And he prays during difficult conversations right in the middle. So as you can see, prayer matters in the midst of any and every circumstance in our lives. There's not just a certain time, oh, this is where I bow my head and pray. Oh, this is my quiet time. We need to have dedicated quiet times. Just like if you're married, you need to have dedicated date nights. You need to have time with your wife. We do need to have intimate times with the Lord where other things fall away and we have that dedicated time with the Lord. But we need to realize we don't just need that. We need time with him always. We need to walk with him every step, every single thing. He wants to hear from us. He wants to converse with us. But Jesus then moves on to tell us how to pray, which brings us to our second question that we're answering here. Jesus answers this question through verses 2-4. So join me as we read the Lord's Prayer, as it's called. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So now we've entered what's so fondly called the Lord's Prayer. Many commentators say it should be called the Disciples' Prayer because he was teaching it to them. But it's the Lord's Prayer. That's what we know. And sadly, this beautiful prayer that we see in Luke 11 as well as Matthew 6, many churches have turned this into this mindless repetition of words that don't mean anything, and you just kind of say it each service or you say it at different times. And it's clear by the fact that Luke and Matthew's recording of these prayers have a couple of minor differences, we'll call them. It was meant to be more of an outline to follow and not necessarily a verbatim prayer that you had to pray. Although it's not sinful to repeat this verbatim, and it's okay to do that, you should only do so if you're praying from the heart when you're praying it. Because you actually look at Matthew 6:7, this is only two verses before Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew. He says this, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. Note Jesus' warning to us to not pray empty phrases, to not just pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim, or not pray something that doesn't come from the heart or the mind, that we're not really praying with all of ourselves. One can quickly pray prayers that they've memorized that are not really being heartfelt. It's not a sin to pray memorized prayers. You absolutely can. Sometimes that'll get you started in prayer, but just make sure that you're praying from the heart. You're praying from the mind. He wants to hear from you. If you're married and you went to your spouse and you just verbatimly said the same thing each time, I'm not so sure they would feel like they had a great relationship with you, right? You know, every time that Chris comes home from work and he just tells you the exact same thing, you'd be like, oh, wow, okay, this is a great conversation, right? Well, God is more relational than we are. So if that bothers us, I'm sure God wants to hear from us from the heart as well. Getting back to our scripture, we should note first and foremost that Jesus says, what does it say before you pray? It says, when you pray. What does that mean? That means you need to pray. If you're a believer, this isn't an option. You are to have a relationship with Christ. If you want to have a relationship with God, then you will pray. David Mathis, in his book, Habits of Grace, states, those with a genuinely lived relationship with God as Father, however, will inwardly want to pray and therefore will pray even though nothing on the outside is pressing them to do so. It's a tough quote. We really need to repent and realize that we shouldn't need all these external forces telling us to pray. We should want to pray. We should long to pray. And that's something that really helps as we read his word. It helps us to love Christ more. It helps us to see him more clearly so that we want to pray to him because we see the power that he has and the love that he has for us and what he's done for us. Then we see, it says, when you pray, say what? Father. Now for us, growing up in the church or being around the church, we hear Father, and we've heard, okay, God's our Holy Father, our Heavenly Father. We've heard that how many times? Countless times. Well, you have to think the disciples, when they're hearing this, when they're seeing Jesus pray to God as Father, it's super foreign to them. The entire Old Testament, which makes up a good portion of our Bible, God is only called Father 15 times in the entire Old Testament, and not one of those times is in prayer. Like, there is never one prayer that says Heavenly Father in the Old Testament. But then you get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Guess how many times God is called Father in these four books? 165. So we go from 15 times God being called Father and never in prayer to all of a sudden now 165 times. As we can see, the New Testament, the New Covenant, Jesus opens up a great relationship of intimacy with God. You look at the Old Testament, I mean, they won't even go near a mountain that the Lord's there. They're going to die if they even see the holiness of God, things like that. And now we're able to approach him with confidence, the book of Hebrews says. Wow, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ. We come through his blood and his name. How amazing is that? And how much more do we need to take advantage of that great opportunity to have that type of relationship with the God who created us? Moving forward into the prayer, Jesus gives us this outline of how to pray. And he starts off with, hallowed be your name. Here we see that we should exalt the Lord. This word hallowed means holy or set apart. It means that we need to see him in a reverent light, that he is majestic, magnificent, perfect, and worthy of all honor and praise. He is creator and sustainer. Our prayers should start off with praise and thanksgiving to our God for how good that he has been. And as we start off our prayers with that praise, and when we meet on Tuesday mornings, we start with praise and thanksgiving. And the reason is we want to start our prayers off with knowing the one and with whom we are talking. You know, when you ask a hard thing of God and you have a small view of God, you have no faith. But when you see God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, that he can do all things, that he holds the world in his hands, then when you ask that hard request, your faith is increased because you've seen how big your God is. So we should start our prayers off with praise and thanksgiving to God. Next, we see number two, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Jesus asserts that we should pray that God's kingdom comes. And we've spoken of this many times. The kingdom of God is already, but not yet. It came with Christ, but it will be fully consummated at his second coming. Everything will be made right one day. Praise the Lord for that. But in the meantime, we should long to see the kingdom of God. We should long to see people added to the kingdom of God. We should long to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, as we see in Matthew. Then moving on, number three, give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Now we come to this section of this prayer that we refer to as supplication. And that's a Christianese word that you hear people say. And what it means is asking for needs from God. Literally, it's a humble petition or request from God. This likely refers not only to food, but also to all the necessities we need for daily life. Everything that we need, we have to rely on our Father. This is not to be a selfishly motivated prayer for luxuries. This is a prayer for the needs that need to be met. Now, the author of Proverbs warns us against excessive blessings and models this part of prayer very well. And frankly, this is probably where we are as a nation, that we are cursed by our wealth and affluence. The author of Proverbs says in Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So many in America say, "Who is the Lord?" We have what we need, we have what we want, and we are saying, "Who is the Lord?" Yet we should not be lovers of pleasure and things, as they will cause stumbling blocks in our lives. Yet we can confidently rely on the Lord for our needs. Moving on, number four, forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So we kind of move through this prayer. We've talked about how holy God is, and now we've moved all the way to repentance. So now we're seeing the exact opposite. So everything God is, we are not. We are the exact opposite of God. He is all good. We are all bad. And so this is that time where we realize that as we approach a holy God, repentance is one of the most important sections of our prayer to the Lord. And sadly, we live in a world, and that's one of the reasons why we want to go through that book, Respectable Sins, Confronting Sins That We Tolerate, because we live in a world that just accepts and tolerates sin. We don't even use the word sin in our vocabulary very often. It's a struggle. It's maybe a personality flaw. Maybe it's just something that I made a mistake, right? No, sin is egregious to God. He hates it. It required his son to be crucified on a cross, the wrath of God poured out upon him because of your sin. It is a horrible, dirty word. It's an awful thing, and so we should see sin the way God sees it. We cannot fully repent and trust in the Lord until we have seen our sin as bad as it is. As Paul said, he is the worst of sinners. Yet for believers, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have been forgiven, and the dividing wall of hostility that separated us from God was torn and broken down, Ephesians 2, 13 through 14. However, we must continually repent and turn from our sinful flesh and turn toward our Savior to stay in a right relationship with him. Although we cannot lose our salvation, those who have truly been saved, now that's what you want to guarantee, have you truly been saved? A lot of people think they're saved that have not fully been saved. But those who are truly in Christ, that have gone all in, as we talk about, you don't lose your salvation, but you can have a chasm in your relationship with God. You can't have a break in that relationship. And during those times when you have not repented, the scriptures go so far as to warn us that God may not hear your prayers, or that God will not hear your prayers. We see 1 Peter 3, 7, Psalms 66, 18, and John 9, 31. We must be willing to forgive others as well. We must be willing to repent of our own sin, but we also must be willing to forgive others. And we see Jesus include that in this as well. Those two run really hand in hand, because if you can't forgive others, what that means is you don't understand your own sinfulness. You know, Jesus tells a beautiful parable about the unforgiving servant, and you look, that the man is, he owes the king tons of money, what is thought to be maybe $6 billion. It's just a ridiculous amount of money, and he is forgiven, and yet his servant owes him probably half a year to two-thirds year's wages, and he refuses to forgive him. That wicked servant did not realize how much he had been forgiven, and so he did not extend that same mercy to others. We don't want to be guilty of that, my friends. We want to realize that we are sinners, and we must forgive others who are sinners as well. Matthew 6:15, Jesus says this, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The great Puritan Thomas Watson issued this stinging warning when he said, "A man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing." Just let that sit for a moment. Wow. Because the heart of this, and this is a tough quote, but it has biblical truth behind it, as we just saw Jesus say this in a different way. When we refuse to forgive others, we are inevitably failing to see how great our own sin is. Without truly seeing our sin as grievous as it is, we cannot truly repent. Then we come to the last section of this great prayer, number five. and lead us not into temptation. This can be confusing for some because we hear that lead us not into temptation. Does God tempt us? Well, we know God does not tempt us. The Bible teaches us that very clearly in James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. However, God does allow testing. And so when we pray, we don't pray that God doesn't test us. I know most of us would like to pray that, right? Well, God, help my life to be perfect, pristine, help me to have no problems, help me have no visual issues or pains or anything like that. Let everything go well. Well, that is a horrible prayer to pray. This week, I've had a lot of eye pain. It's not been a real fun week. And as I've tried to look at a computer and type, tears sometimes would come down because of the photophobia, the light would hurt. But this has been one of my best weeks of prayer in a long time. So sometimes those afflictions, those times of trial and testing are the best times of your life. And so we don't pray that God doesn't test us, because gold is only pure because it gets refined in a furnace. It takes heat. It takes fire in order to get rid of the impurities. And so we don't ask that God doesn't test us, but what we ask is that he sustains us as we go through the testing. When we are weak in our flesh and we need a supernatural power to help us through the bad things that come our way. We know that Satan does tempt us and that God does allow him to tempt us, but we also know that the Bible tells us that we always have a way out in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now don't miss this. He will let you be tempted beyond your ability if you're not relying on the Holy Spirit. But he says here, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. He will supernaturally give you the ability to get past that temptation. But not in your own ability. As Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, not just through yourself. So we must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has now given us this great outline to pray. He's given us just these steps that we should have in our prayers and our relationship with him. But something else that a lot of people ask me was, well, how should I stand or lay or bow my head? What does the posture of prayer mean? And I wanted to go ahead and just give this as a practical thing. It's in your handout as well, practical postures of prayer. I think first and foremost, we need to pray with a posture that reflects our heart at the time. If you're broken, sometimes falling on your face is where you need to be. If you've just sinned and you're just humbled before God, I need your salvation. If you were exalting Christ, then maybe your hands lifted up, looking up at the heavens. There's different ways. You need not be legalistic about this. We realize in the scriptures we have tons of different. This is not an exhaustive list, but there are those who are standing in prayer, those lifting the hands in prayer, those sitting when they pray, kneeling, looking upward, bowing down, prostrate on the ground, praying silently, and even crying out to the Lord. So we've mentioned we are to pray continually, and because we are to pray continually, we're going to pray in different ways, we're going to pray at different times, or we're going to pray in different postures, and those are all okay. So just know those are all, nothing. None of those are off limits. You don't always have to bow your head and close your, that is not what the Bible says. You can pray in all kinds of different ways. You can pray when you're driving down the road. I pray that you don't bow your head and close your eyes. I pray that you keep your hand on the wheel and you keep looking, because that's an important part of driving. So you can pray at any time. Don't be legalistic about that. Moving on to our second point, and we will move quicker through our second two. I know you're like, okay, maybe we will be here till three. No. Number two, as we pray to the Father, we should practice persistence in prayer. Practice persistence in prayer. Let's read verses 5-8. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Our second point begins to answer the third question that we asked in the introduction. Why do we pray? Or why should we pray? After giving this beautiful example of how to pray, he gives him a parable, and he mentions this man who has a visitor. And it's about midnight at this point, and it's apparent that this man doesn't have enough food for his visitor. So he goes over to his friend's house and starts beating on his door at midnight, which I'm sure is really fun for that man who's sleeping. The friend is obviously annoyed because this is a very inconvenient time of the day, midnight, everyone's asleep. For those of you who have young children, the thought of having to get all your kids back to bed makes you have palpitations. And you're like, you probably go out there and maybe punch the guy in the face. Like, no, I just worked really hard to get all these kids asleep. Like, what are you waking us up right now? And he knows if he gets up, he opens the door, everybody's going to wake up. It's not going to be a real fun situation. So he tries to get this guy to scram, get away. But because this man is persistent, the friend will finally get up and give bread to his friend, we're told. And this word imprudence here actually means shameless persistence. It's usually used in a negative light in most situations because there is shamelessness that is sinful. That's not a good thing. But here, this man's shameless persistence is on the part of a good thing, being hospitable to his guests. This can be a really confusing parable at first glance, but there are two important points I want you to take home from this that you don't miss. Number one, we are to relate to the man who pleads with shameless persistence. This is us. We're the ones knocking. When we approach God, we're the ones that are in need, and we need to be persistent in prayer to our Heavenly Father. But just as important as knowing that we are that man, we need to understand that God is to be viewed in contrast to the man who is asleep and that doesn't want to get up. If this man who desires not to get up, even though he's a friend, he finally gets up because of the shameless persistence of the man with a guest, how much more will God mercifully listen to those who ask for things from his children? We should not see God as annoyed or asleep, annoyed by us in prayer or asleep. God encourages persistence throughout the Bible. In fact, it'll be a little while from now, but when we get into Luke chapter 18, there is a parallel to this. Same idea that is about an unrighteous judge and a widow. And we see this persistent widow continue to bother this unrighteous judge and ask for justice to be served. And time after time after again, he continues to ignore her until finally he gives in because he just has had enough. He's just like, okay, I'm going to go ahead and do what she wants because I'm done with her coming. We see in verse 1 before this parable that Jesus tells this parable so that they will not lose heart and that they will continue in prayer. God, again, is contrasted with this righteous judge saying that God gives justice to his elect who cry out to him. So we've seen that you should pray because there are results from your prayer. As we persist in prayer, God chooses to bless this persistence. We shouldn't see this as a twisting of his arm to get him to do our will. We persist because we're doing that. That's not what God is saying here. When we persist in prayer, it helps us to grow in faith. It draws us into that relationship with him. Just like I was telling you about my trial this past week with this eye thing, it drew me into prayer more. It made me rely on him. So when we have struggles in our lives and we continue to persist in prayer, asking for relief from a condition, healing for a family member, a marriage to go better, somebody that we love to be saved, whatever that prayer is, as we persist, that draws us into a right relationship with God. It increases that two-way communication as we seek him in his word, as we pray to him, and he uses that to grow our faith and answer his prayers according to his will and according to his time. Which brings us to our final point for today. As we pray to the Father, we should understand the power of prayer. We should understand the power of prayer. Let's read 9 through 13 to finish up. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if your son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Matthew gives a similar parallel in Matthew 7, 7 through 11. And sadly, this section of Scripture is often mishandled and misinterpreted by the prosperity, name it, and claim it. You know, ask and you'll get whatever you want. This is it. That's not what this is teaching. It does tell us there is power in prayer, but we'll talk about how that power works. Jesus is asserting that there is great power in prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. And he's teaching about the kindness and provision of the Heavenly Father here. If earthly parents who are evil, ow, does that hurt a little bit when you read that? You're like, if you who then are evil, you're like, man, that's, thanks Jesus. You're really humanistic, really lifting us up here. You know, if you then who are evil, well, he's talking about our sinful nature, our human nature. But even if we as sinful parents who sometimes are selfish and don't always do what we should do, if we would give our children what they need, how much more does God, who is holy and perfect and righteous, give us what we need? And Luke ends this section with talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit, whereas Matthew actually says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Those are both congruent. Not only does God give us what we need, but he also gives us the giver. And that's the most beautiful part about this. As a believer in Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you repented of your sins, not only does he provide for your needs, but he gives you the giver, the Holy Spirit, God himself, indwells a believer and provides guidance, provides for needs, continues to increase that relationship with the Heavenly Father. So why should we pray? We've seen that we should pray because there is power in our prayers. God promises his Holy Spirit to provide guidance and sustaining grace. But if we want to have powerful prayers, we must understand the requirements for that. We don't want to go off the rails like we talked about with the prosperity, health, and wellness thing. We want to have powerful prayers that are biblical in criteria. How do we understand what the Bible says about what a powerful prayer life looks like? And there's three points we're going to hit here. First, as we've already asserted, we must pray according to God's will. We must pray according to his will. We see this in 1 John 5:14 through 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Wow. Like, that's great. You know, if we pray according to his will, it is a guarantee that it's going to happen. His will be accomplished. We must not pray, though, that our will is ultimately done. God does allow us to express our will. We don't always know exactly what his will is in a situation. So we can pour out our hearts and, God, this is what I would love to see seen. This is where my heart is. This is what I want to see. But it should end, your will be done ultimately. His ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah 55:9. He knows much better than we do. The old Garth Brooks song, as much as I don't want to mention it, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. I know you can't help but hear that song every once in a while. You know, sometimes it is. Like, if you look back at your life, how many prayers that you prayed that were unanswered that you're like, whew, I'm really glad I didn't get that job because that would have been a really bad situation. I'm really glad that I didn't marry that person because that would have been a really bad situation. I'm really glad I didn't, you know, go on that trip because look at what happened. Like, a lot of times we think we know what's best for ourselves. I'm really glad I didn't invest in that or I didn't do this. God sometimes is the most merciful thing he can say to us is no. And that could be a great thing. As a parent, you know what that's like. Your kids ask for things, and if you gave them everything that they wanted, they would be a wreck. Like, you know, it would not be a good thing. The Lord is much, much more gracious and perfect than we are, since we're evil, as we've already heard. Matthew also tells us in his gospel that we are to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Number two, we must pray in faith. Jesus in Matthew 21:22. So we must pray in faith there. Matthew 21:22. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. God chooses to bless prayers that are given in faith. And so what that means is it's the opposite of doubt. And the way that we increase our faith is to have a bigger view of God, as we've already mentioned. So as we praise and thank God for what he's done for us, it will increase our faith in him. When we pray, we should have faith and not doubt that God can do anything. We should see him as sovereign and in complete control. There's nothing he cannot do. And we hold this intention with praying the will of God. We believe that he will answer our prayer no matter what. It may be yes, it may be no, it may be not right now, but he will answer our prayer eventually. And then number three, we must not pray selfishly. We must not pray selfishly. James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. We must not pray for things that feed our own sinful lust of the flesh and our sinful passions. We're to pray for our needs, but we're not to pray for excessive luxuries. We must value God's will more than our own lust of the flesh. Our prayers are powerless when they're lifted up from selfish hearts. This does not mean that we cannot lift up non-sinful desires, non-sinful wants to the Lord. Actually, James 1:17 says this, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." He does give us good things. However, it is clear that we should not pray for things that cause us to sin, that may lead us astray. The word passions, which I've highlighted on this next slide here, is commonly used in Scripture to define sinful lusts and desires. It's the things that are done selfishly motivated and things that are ungodly. The Greek word for this is actually hedone, which is where we get our word hedonistic in English, which refers to someone who is devoted to earthly pleasures and earthly passions. We must not be marked by this as followers of Christ. These types of prayers are powerless and not blessed by God. Yet when we pray in righteousness, and you're like, well, what does that mean? When we pray in righteousness, when we pray with a clean heart that is actively repented of sins, that has been a heart that has been saved by the blood of Christ, that has truly in him, and we pray in his name, his power, there is great power in our prayers. James 5:16 states this, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." We can confidently pray and see that there is great power behind these prayers. And this great power is not because of how great that we are, but it's because of how great our God is. He chooses to magnify his power in the lives of those who actively repent, confess their sins, pray in faith, and pray according to his will. So it's come to a close. I pray that the word of God has convicted you today. I pray that you desire more of a two-way relationship with the Father. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. We are to continually press on day after day after day. As we consider these answers to our questions today, when do we pray, how do we pray, why do we pray, my hope is that this spurs you on for a greater hunger and thirst for the Lord.